Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's start by thinking back to a time where you went somewhere. You're in the car, it's been a long day, you're tired, but you're on your way home. Try to think of a time that you were actually there. Maybe it's after a long day at work. Maybe a doctor appointment in Toledo and you've been dealing with an unfamiliar amount of traffic and unfamiliar roads. Maybe it's a long road trip that you didn't really want to take. You're in the car, you're grumpy, you're tired, maybe a little hungry, maybe you need to use the bathroom. All you want is to get home. Now think of how it felt when you got home. You kicked your shoes off at the door, grabbed a cold beverage from the fridge, sank down into your favorite chair. Suddenly, everything feels better. Everything feels right. All your stuff is right where it belongs. The pile of books you haven't read yet with the one you're working on top, just the way you like it. The charger for your phone is right over here. The remote control is perched on the arm of the sofa, just where you like it. This is the feeling of being right where you belong. This feeling is something everyone desires. I think it's what young people are often looking for on social media. They feel like they don't quite fit in anywhere, not at school, not in their family, not at work, so they look for it in their phones. But they don't think of it as belonging, they think of it as identity. They're looking for people that they identify with or trying to discover who they are, their own identity. Now, ironically, the word identity comes from a word that means same. And it's still used that way, but the way most people think of it is to focus on the way that they're different. I might say that I identify as a vicar or a middle-aged white man. That describes what I am. You could use, if you knew enough of those kind of things, you could identify me. It turns out, though, that knowing what I am and thinking about my identity ultimately is not very satisfying. Now, that's unfortunate because it's baked into our culture. It fits well with this idea, this American ideal of a rugged individual. I am the master of my own fate and I forge my identity as I take on the world. But now that I've got a carefully crafted identity, what do I do with it? It turns out focusing on identity is a recipe for loneliness. Thinking about how I'm like this or different from that, the focus is just on me as an individual. I say I identify as a vicar. The only person in that sentence is me. I'm all alone there. This is what we find on social media. Online. The teenager who's always scrolling is finding an identity of sorts, but what he finds can never be satisfying. Now, on the other hand, belonging is satisfying. Belonging focuses on the relationship between things. If I say the baptismal font is right where it belongs, what I'm saying is that its relationship to the lectern and the pulpit is correct. It's here at the front of the sanctuary where we can all see it and be reminded of our own baptisms. The more common way that we think about belonging, though, isn't so much about the place, but ownership. When I think about Elizabeth, I think, that is my wife. I am hers, and she is mine. That's the kind of belonging that we were made for. Our culture rejects that. and says that you want to identify as your own person. But like I said, there's nothing there but loneliness. And we see this going all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, God saw Adam and said, "It is not good for man to be alone," and gave him Eve to be his wife, and he was her husband. So while identity answers, "Who am I?" belonging answers, "Whose am I?" And we are meant to be possessed, to be owned by others. Now, it's possible that some of us are not entirely comfortable with the idea of being owned by someone else. So let's start with a less emotional example. We started out thinking about being in a car, so let's think about car ownership. I own a car, and I've also borrowed cars. With my own car, I occasionally do things like wash it to protect the paint, or change the oil to protect the engine. That's pretty normal. How often do you suppose people change the oil when they borrow a car? I'd guess that's rare. How about washing a borrowed car? I'm sure I've never done it. People naturally take care of their own stuff better than they take care of stuff that they don't own. So if owning a car comes with all this responsibility, why would anybody ever own a car instead of just borrowing one? Well, because if you own a car, you get to decide what you're going to use it for and when. You have control over the stuff that you own, and in exchange, you take care of it. To summarize, with ownership comes control and responsibility. In the case of my car, it's a good deal for me because with it I can go places whenever I want. It's a good deal for the car because this way it gets its oil changed and it gets its paint washed, gets the tank filled. All of these are things that would never happen if nobody owned that car. With people, it's just the same, except because they're both people, the ownership and the belonging always works both ways. I have a wife, and she is mine to cherish and protect. Likewise, she has a husband to love and respect. I have a father, and he has a son. When I was small, he raised me and sacrificed for me, and I honored and obeyed him. I am now grown, and that belonging looks different, but I'm still his son, and he's still my father. Now, having said all that, at last we can get to Deuteronomy. We read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Not because you're the biggest or the best, but because he loves you, he has chosen you to belong to him. With this belonging, God has authority over you and is responsible for you. Because he is God, his authority is absolute. Whatever he commands, you must do. Likewise, his responsibility is enormous. He created you, sustains you, and saves you, all because you belong to him. If you think about how much time and money that we spend on a simple thing like a car, how much more perfectly does God take care of us who belong to him? A car is just a regular possession. God describes us as his treasured possession. Of all the things that he has, we are among his favorites. Since we're people, the belonging works both ways. God even uses this language in verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. You are his people and he is your God." Not as equals, obviously, but the relationship goes both directions. This means we have the authority to hold him to his promises and the responsibility to love him and keep his commands. Now, I've been dancing around the commands. He calls himself your God and promises to be faithful to you. Being God, he could command us to do anything, and we would have no choice but to do it. Truly, any amount of labor or sacrifice would be just and reasonable. And yet, what does he command of us? That we love him and we love each other. Really? That's it? After all he's done for us by choosing us, it seems that that's the least we could do, to love him. But that is his entire demand. Being God's treasured possession means that we are elevated above everything else in creation. He describes us as children of God, and he describes the church as the bride of Christ. These are the things that in this world people treasure the most. He values us higher than the sun or the stars, higher than all the gold in the world. That feeling of belonging when you return home after a long car ride pales in comparison to the feeling of belonging that we'll experience when he finally brings us to his eternal home. That is what we were made for. And the comfiest chair in your whole house will be nothing in comparison to the feeling of just rightness that we will experience when we finally get to experience the fullness of what it means to belong to him. Now, on a more bittersweet note, for the past year, you have been my church, and I have been your vicar. But in Christ, our deepest belonging is not to a particular building or denomination or even a congregation. It is to him above all else. And so just as all the things of this world are passing away, my time as vicar has passed away. As you know, this is my last Sunday serving here. I thank God for each of you, for your prayers, your encouragement, and for your patience as I wandered around up here trying to figure out what to do next. You have demonstrated God's mercy in action as I learned the skills to lead a service. God has used you to shape me, and I pray that he has used me in some way to point you back to him, to his word, to his love, and to his promises. Though my time as your vicar is ending, you will remain my brothers and sisters in Christ. And most importantly, we are all treasured possessions of the Lord, who never leaves or forsakes his people. I believe that he has a plan for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So let us carry on, confident in this. The same faithful God who chose Israel as his treasured possession has chosen us in Christ, and he will keep us safe in his arms until the day we see him face to face. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.